to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Hey there, friends. Welcome to the Awaken Podcast and the gathering of the church called Awaken. Know that right now, all around the world, actually in 15 different countries, I looked it up on Podbean. And by the way, Spain is our largest download outside of the United States. So to the Spaniards out there, we are with you. But know that all around the world, people are listening or have listened and are engaged separately, but together for what we call word and sacrament. Also, what Protestant pastors are ordained to, word and sacrament. So I want to begin this morning with a reading, one that maybe you have seen or even passed on social media or Facebook. I don't even know who Kitty O'Meara is, but a lot of people do now due to this beautiful piece. But she writes this, "And the people stayed home and read books and listened and rested and exercised and made art and played games and learned new ways of being and were still. And listened more deeply. Some meditated, some prayed, some danced, some met their shadows. And the people began to think differently. And the people healed. And in the absence of people living in ignorant, dangerous, mindless, and heartless ways, the earth began to heal. When the danger passed and the people joined together again, they grieved their losses and they made new choices. They dreamed new images and created new ways to live and heal the earth fully as they had been healed." I just think that is beautiful and an invitation, a vision to whatever the next season looks like for us as a community. So pray with me as we begin. God of all goodness, and of creation, of life, of hope, of light, of love, we are grateful to be in your presence together. God, as we gather, it's my hope and prayer that, as always, you would take the words of my heart and my soul and that you would do more with them than I ever could. God, that you would choose to again reveal yourself to us through your word. We give you thanks for the revelation of the word in Christ, and we are grateful for his life and his death and resurrection. And I pray that you would lift up your church to be the hands and the feet of you in the world, in the midst of a very trying and difficult season and time for us. So, Holy Spirit, be with us, be in us, inspire us, work through us, I pray. In the strong name of Christ, amen. In case you haven't heard or you're not connected to our social media feeds, all Awaken gatherings have been canceled until May the 3rd. This is in accordance with the CDC and the Minnesota Department of Health's recommendation of 8 weeks and not gathering in groups of 10 or more. So, obviously, these things are changing daily, and so this is, as of today, that is the latest. And so as a staff, we're doing really two things. We're focusing on two things, and those are, first, we want to provide care for those in our community who are suffering and who are under pressure, be it financial, emotional, spiritual, or some other pressure from the effects of COVID-19. So please let us know by email or by phone if you are part of the Awaken community and you have need. We want to know what those are. Going along with that, we want to let us know if you have a resource of time or energy or health or money. As the days go by, we anticipate the needs growing, and so we want to be sort of a database of potential and of provision, and we want to do our best to sort of connect the needs with the provisions and the resources that we have. So we're doing that as a staff, and then secondly, we're working hard to continue to provide a way by which the church can gather and worship. So each week on Sundays, just before 9 o'clock, this podcast will be released to you all. And coming in the next couple of weeks, what was known as the Awaken Weekly will become essentially an accompaniment to the podcast. So we're working on some resources that will be for kids and for families and also students and life groups that will sort of come along with the podcast that'll be coming out. And then any other important announcements. So those two things we are working on as a staff. And let's be honest, friends. This has been a really hard and traumatic experience for many of us. Lots of different emotions and uncertainty about how to do this. This is uncharted waters and we've never been here before. And I think many of us are actually experiencing grief and the loss of many things. And so before we get to the teaching this morning, we want to actually provide some space to lament. To name the things that are difficult, that are uncertain, to name the questions that we have for God in the midst of this, to maybe even name the things that we need to grieve, the things that we have or are losing. I don't really like Easter that much, but I'm having a really hard time with the fact that we're not going to be together for Easter. So maybe in the next few minutes, just in the quietness of wherever you're listening to this, would you just take some time to name some of the things that are hard and that you want to maybe stay in tune with and in touch with, to lament? And Melody has been working on a song inspired and recorded this song, which is a lament. And so after just a minute or so, Mel will lead us in this song, and I want to invite you to really step into this as much as your heart will allow you to. So welcome to the fourth Sunday of Lent. There are 24 days left in Lent, in case anyone needs to know. Not that I'm counting, but there are 24 days left in Lent. Usually when I talk about Lent, I say things like, this is a season of intentional waiting, of preparing ourselves for death and resurrection. It's often a season of darkness and of struggle. It's a chrysalis of sorts that might birth new things in us. And I think I can speak for the majority of people who are participating in Lent when I say, like, I did not see this one coming. I give up alcohol for Lent knowing that I would still be able to, like, be with my friends. As a raging extrovert, that was my one solace to help absorb the blow of not having good food and wine and drink and celebration. And I feel, to be perfectly honest, I feel like I've been tricked. I feel like I was tricked by God to give up alcohol and then to have this happen, this fast from people, from connection, from celebration, from friendship. I did not see that coming, and so this is hard. This is really hard. Maybe all you introverts in the world are saying, finally, some peace and quiet from all those people, and you don't even have to feel guilty about it. I'm glad for you. I celebrate you. I'm thankful for you, but I do not resonate with how you feel right now. But either way, welcome to the fourth Sunday of Lent. There are 24 days left. This morning, we want to continue our series entitled Metamorphosis, and we're taking a look at the process of transformation in the human soul and in the spiritual life. We're trying to see if there isn't, like, some arc or trajectory that often accompanies the process of change in our lives and in our hearts and souls. And so, to do that, we're looking simultaneously at the journey of the caterpillar to the butterfly and the journey of the Israelites from Egypt as slaves to the promised land as the people of God. And so far, we've looked at the egg and the birth of Moses. We looked in the second week at the caterpillar and Moses kind of on a mission, clarity and movement and action. Last week, we looked at this transition between the caterpillar and the chrysalis, the Israelites between slavery and the wilderness, this moment where we sense something is changing and we're being maybe invited or led or moved towards a new season. And so this week, the chamber of transformation known as the chrysalis, the cocoon, and the entrance of the Israelites into the wilderness. And so, fair warning, since there aren't as many time constraints anymore, I'm going to give you all that I've prepared. I'm leaving nothing on the cutting room floor. I have two, well, that's not totally true. I have two more pages than I normally do of notes, and I'm still not doing everything that I wanted to do. But it's not like you have anything else to do, so buckle up, friends. Are you with me? Let's rock and roll. What happens to the caterpillar and the chrysalis? Like, this is one of the most fascinating transformations in all the natural world, one that has captured the interest and the minds and the attention and the intellect of some of the most accomplished scientists on the planet. And still, with as much as we know from science, there is this sense of wonder and awe and unknown about, like, what actually is happening inside that little cocoon, which I just think is so beautiful, and I find so refreshing that there's still something out there that Google does not know the answer to. Textbooks will commonly talk about the caterpillar sort of dissolving into a sort of soup, as it were, but that's not totally accurate. In the cocoon, some of the organs and cellular structures stay intact. Others, like muscles, they break down into sort of these clumps of cells that can be reused. Imagine like a Lego sculpture that gets decomposed into the individual bricks that make it up. Like, that's kind of what we're looking at. So there are these cells, these blocks, these imaginal discs, which are structures that were present in the caterpillar when it came out of the egg, actually, that will then produce the adult body parts. There's a pair for the antenna and a pair for the eyes and one for each leg and wing and et cetera. So for a caterpillar to turn into a butterfly, it basically, like, digests itself using enzymes triggered by hormones. We talked about that last week, ectosone. And then these sleeper cells, these imaginal discs, kind of like stem cells in the human body, grow into the parts of the future butterfly. So after enough time has passed in the cocoon, if the process is left undisturbed and uninhibited, that which was the caterpillar is ready to emerge, changed and transformed as the butterfly. A couple of observations about this journey in the cocoon before we move to Moses and the Israelites. First, some things are broken down and dismantled. It would be totally inaccurate and naive to say that nothing is lost in this stage of the chrysalis, in the cocoon. Absolutely, some things are broken down, dismantled, and left behind. They were good, they were beautiful, they worked for the season and the stage that they were, but they cannot and they do not make the journey into the next season and stage. That being said, some things are preserved and they do make it through to the other side. There was this fascinating study done with caterpillars to see if anything from one side of the cocoon chrysalis makes it through to the other side of the transformation. And in fact, what they found was yes, there are things that do make it. They subjected these caterpillars to this noxious odor repeatedly over and over again to the point where like the caterpillars would just run for the hills, if you can imagine caterpillars running for the hills, whenever this odor was introduced. And so what they found was that the same caterpillars who developed this biological aversion to this odor, when they became butterflies, the butterflies had the same aversion to the same odor. Like something made it. Something crossed the gap between the caterpillar and the butterfly. Something made it through metamorphosis. Which sort of leads me to this, which is that your future and who you are or will become is part of your present reality in unformed fashion. I mentioned this a bit earlier about the imaginal discs, but like there's part of the caterpillar to the butterfly transition that is so profound in that it's not so much that the caterpillar becomes a completely, totally, and utterly new entity, as much as part of its future that was present in the caterpillar makes it across the gap. Almost as if the caterpillar and the immature creature is a holding space for all that it will become. Like, what does it mean to say that your future is present in you now? Like, waiting for the moment or the season or the catalytic event to begin the process of transformation in you. And lastly, for this last observation on this, that some things are, in fact, new and built and developed and created and formed in the butterfly. Listen, Jesus in his resurrected body was different enough that the disciples didn't recognize him. Like there was a new humanity present in Jesus's resurrected body. And so what might be formed and shaped and developed and created in you and me as we surrender to the chrysalis, to this process and this journey of transformation? Biology over for today. Let's transition to Israel and Moses. We're going to pick up the story shortly after last week, the crossing of the Red Sea. Chapter 15, they cross the sea, and then there is these two celebration songs that are sung by Moses and Miriam, who is Aaron's sister. These are the first footsteps of the people of God in the chrysalis, called the wilderness. These are the first moments of the next 40 years of their lives that they will spend waiting and being transformed to become the people of God in the promised land. So in the Bible, like, what is the wilderness? What is this chrysalis that we call the wilderness? Throughout the story of Scripture, many people find themselves there in the wilderness for a variety of reasons. Abraham, Hagar in Genesis 16, Moses, David, Elijah, the prophet, Jesus, to name a few. They all find themselves in the wilderness. And what we find in the wilderness is that it's not just a physical location. It's not just a place, but like many things in Scripture, it's a spiritual reality. It's an existence. It's a journey. In Hebrew, the word for wilderness is midbar, and it comes from the root word daber. And that word means word or talk or speak. So the very word that the wilderness in Hebrew comes from is this word of to speak. And what we see time and time again is that those who enter the wilderness, those who enter the chrysalis, hear God speak. It is the place where God speaks in Scripture. And if I had to define it, like if you had to sort of qualify it or quantify it, like name it, define it, I would look to one of the earliest usages of wilderness in the Scriptures, which is the story of Hagar. And the chrysalis in the wilderness is when you know where you've come from, but you don't know where you're going or what you will become. There's a very clear sense of like where you've come from and where you've been, but like what is out in front of you and what you will become is very much unclear and unsettled and uncertain. And here's the thing about the chrysalis and the wilderness. What brings you into this place of waiting and transformation is often very much out of your control. Because let's be honest, like right before this season is a season of productivity, of movement. There's clarity and there's vision. The caterpillar is eating, he's on a mission, he knows what to do. Moses, he's going to get the people out of Egypt. And then there's this transition where the sense of something shifting and changing. But like nobody goes running into the wilderness, you know? Like nobody's like, yes, let's do this. Like where you know where you've come from, but you don't know where you're going or what will be birthed or what will happen. Nobody runs towards that. St. John of the Cross, in a book called The Dark Night of the Soul, reminds us that we have to be led here by something other than ourselves. And this is often something that is done to us by the divine. And so it's very much out of our control, which is why it produces so much anxiety in our hearts and our bodies and our souls. Like COVID-19, out of our control. Like nobody asked for this. Nobody was running towards this. It was and it is out of our control. So for those of us who have experienced trauma in our lives, where we felt like we were not in control, this current event, COVID-19, and others like it, whether they be spiritual or emotional or relational, when we are led or we are brought into the chrysalis and the wilderness, can and do feel like we are not in control. Which is why, for many of us, we have experienced so much anxiety and triggers of trauma. And so maybe we even feel it in our bodies and in our bones. And I want to slow down here because I think this is really important for us to recognize and to see. Because if we can see it, if we can see it for what it is and we can name it, that we're feeling anxiety and we feel like we are out of control. And that feeling of being out of control and something happening to us brings up all these feelings and all these experiences and maybe even all these memories. If we can name that, then I think we can begin to give ourselves grace. I think we can be gentle with ourselves and with others. And friends, we can now employ our own agency to care for our bodies and our minds and our souls. If we can see it, if we can name it for what it is. So I think it's important to know this feels like it's out of our control. Being led into the wilderness. This is something that's often done to us. And while for many of us this brings up experiences of trauma and of anxiety and of uncertainty, I hope that as we navigate this today and we see from Scripture what happens to the Israelites, we can see that when God is involved in this process, we need not be anxious. So Moses and the Israelites, the first moments in the chrysalis, the first moments in the wilderness, they have left Egypt. They have left the mouth of freedom. They have crossed the Red Sea. They are now in the wilderness. And what do we find? Water, food, and Sabbath. And for this week, we're going to walk through chapters 15, 16, and 17, pulling from each of them. And so I'm not going to read them all at once, but I'll read one and then offer a few thoughts and we'll move through the story. So we'll pick it up in verse 22 of chapter 15, where we read this. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because its water was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Some translations say the water became sweet. And then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. In the first moments, in the first breath of the chrysalis and the wilderness experience for the people of God, what do they receive? Water from the divine. Like, this is such a fascinating moment for the people of God. And we look back at it with such like objectivity and clarity, right? Like, we know how the story ends and we know how all this goes. And we say things like, for crying out loud, people, like, you just crossed the impassable Red Sea, miraculously by the dancing way. And not 3 days into the journey, you're already complaining and grumbling to Moses. Question, how many parents out there, 3 days into your children not being in school, have had choice words for them? Okay, then. How many of you who are having to work from home or lead conference video meetings via some technology you've never used before have had a few choice words in the midst of that? Okay. Like, imagine if you're in these people's shoes, you don't know how long this will go on, or if you will ever find water in the desert, people, or if your loved ones will live or die. Imagine being led and brought into the chrysalis of the wilderness by this guy named Moses, whom you've never met. You've just heard stories about. It's hot. It's dry. You and your children are starting to show severe signs of dehydration. And as an ancient desert dweller, you know how this ends. You know what people need, and what you need right now is water. I want to suggest that when we find ourselves in the midst of the chrysalis and the wilderness, we will find the divine to be kind and compassionate. And we will find that our very basic needs of survival for the road and the journey ahead will be met. Maybe even in miraculous ways. Moses, take that piece of wood and throw it in the water. Which leads to chapter 16. Verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. 30 days now, by the way, 30 days after the Exodus, after they've come up out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew on the ground, and when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. 3 days into the journey, into the chrysalis, into the wilderness, God, the divine, provides water. Like, basic essential need. And now 30 days in, when what they were able to carry out of Egypt has likely been eaten, here we are again, where the basic needs of nourishment for the journey is being challenged and doubted. The people of God begin to grumble. They say to Moses, "Why did you lead us out here? We were better off where we were, where we had bread and meat in Egypt. We want to go back to the familiarity and the comfort of what we had." And what do we find? But Yahweh, again, providing that which is essential for the journey of transformation into the wilderness. As Israel is challenged and broken down, shaped, molded, and remade into the people of God, who enter the promised land in Numbers 11, what is essential is provided for by God. First water, now bread and meat from God. And get it, everyone gathered what was needed. He who gathered much had no excess. He who gathered little had no deficiency. Nothing was lacking. Nothing was lacking. Needs were met. And if that's not good enough, this is where the story gets really good. This is, I just, like, if you could see me now, I am smiling ear to ear. This is what I love about God. In chapter 16, 21, we read this. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. When the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be the day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And so they saved it until morning. And Moses commanded, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink and did not get maggots. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find anything on the ground today. For 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the Sabbath. No one is to go out and gather. So the people rested on the seventh day. Did you know the first celebration of Shabbat in the entire Bible for the Jewish people, this day of all days, the holiest of days in the Jewish calendar, that which is still celebrated to this day by Jews, the first celebration of Shabbat in the whole Bible is right here in the first month of being in the chrysalis, the first month of being in the wilderness for the next 40 years. This is the first Shabbat. And here's what I find so fascinating. Like, if you and I, if we can climb out of our boxes that we've created for many of us around Jewish law and the Old Testament and all these rules and regulations and things they have to abide by or they die, what we begin to see is the heart of God for Shabbat, the gift of Shabbat from God. Not only do the people get water and bread and meat, the basics, the essentials, what they need to survive, the essentials for the journey into the chrysalis in the wilderness where they will be transformed, but they get Sabbath too. Sabbath is delight. Sabbath is receiving. It's gift. It's rest. It's community. It is a cathedral of time where we eat and celebrate and drink and have sex and play games and we laugh because we know that we don't have to produce it all. We know that we don't hold the universe together. We don't keep the world spinning on its axis, but rather in Sabbath, we surrender to the divine, to the source of all things, the giver of all good things, who holds it together, and we receive the gift of time and provision. This is the heart and the soul of Shabbat. And the people of God, they receive it right as they enter the wilderness, right as they enter the chrysalis. Yeah, sure, they get water, they get bread, they get meat, they get the essentials. But then isn't it just like God to go beyond, like to bring out dessert, to bring out delight? One of my good friends, Scott, who preached at Awaken a few weeks back, he has a friend, they have a relationship with an African-American church in their city, Rochester, New York. And the pastor of that church has this phrase that he always says that Scott loves. And if he were preaching this sermon, he would say, he would have said, like, isn't it just like God to go beyond, to bring out dessert and delight? Look at God. Look at God. Like, isn't that just it? They get the essentials, but then they get dessert. They get delight. They get beauty. They get more. They get abundance. Shabbat. So good. When I was a kid, my parents used to watch Cheers, like all the time. It was 10 o'clock news, and then it was Cheers. And as I grew up, I started watching Cheers with them, and so I became very fond of the show Cheers. You know, a place where everybody knows your name. And there was one character named Cliff Clavin. He was a postman. Not that all postmen are nerds or dorks, but this guy was. And in this one episode, Cliff decides to sort of take a crack at comedy, like stand-up comedy. And he's not funny, like not at all. You can see this person in your mind's eye, right? And his punchline to every joke was the same. So he'd be like, COVID-19 in America. What's up with that? The dog crossed the road, said hello to the cat. What's up with that? It was so stupid. So I would say 12 and 70. What's up with that? that's not funny. At the beginning of the Exodus story in chapter 1, we read, these are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 and 12 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. If you count them, the Israelites who go into Egypt and 400 years of enslavement at the beginning of the story of the Exodus are 12 and 70. Which seems bizarre. Like, what kind of a cue is that? If you were writing this, you would think, I'm going to bring that one back, right? Otherwise, why bother mentioning that? 12 and 70 go down into Egypt for 400 years. And then it says, and there a Pharaoh became Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. That's the beginning of the story. Seems odd. Unless you do bring it back. And in the first moment out of Egypt, in their new home, the wilderness, this cocoon of transformation, we read in chapter 15, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped near the water. To this day, in the desert of the Sinai Peninsula, there is an oasis and a grove of date palms at a place called Elim. As if God and the storyteller was intending to say, when you went into slavery at the beginning of this story, I was with you. And when you came out of slavery and entered the wilderness, I was with you. It's like it would be perfect if there were one more, if there were like three, you know, a Trinitarian 12 and 70. It would be the perfect story. Exodus 24 Verse 4 says, Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up. Where? To see the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as blue in the sky, but God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. To those of you that find yourself in the chrysalis, in the wilderness, I have every reason to believe that you will be given everything you need from the hand of God. That you will eat and you will drink and you will see and hear God. And that if you allow yourself to be led by the loving hand and the heart of the divine, that some things will be broken down and be dismantled and new things will be born and formed and created in you. And that which is essential will be preserved by the hand and the wisdom of God. And so my questions for you are twofold this morning. Number one, will you trust that God will provide what is needed and necessary for your transformation? Like, how often do we find ourselves out there trying to gather up more than we need? Because we're afraid that there might not be enough for tomorrow or the next day. How often is our response to the divine, like grasping and reaching, hoarding and securing, instead of receiving with open hands and open hearts? Will you trust that God will provide what is needed and necessary for your transformation? And my second question is this: will you prioritize sacred community and rest in your journey of transformation? Sacred community and learning to rest, Shabbat, and receiving from the divine may be one of, if not the most important and essential learnings in our journeys of transformation. I would go as far as to say, your inner life cannot be transformed if you do not learn the value of these things. Will you prioritize sacred community and your investment and involvement in it? And will you learn how to rest? How to stop, how to quit churning and turning out and producing and doing and be, and stop. Where you receive the gift, the delight, the wonder, the awe of time and space and a break and rest. So will you trust that God will provide what is needed and necessary? And will you prioritize sacred community and rest in this journey of transformation? Pray with me. God, as we take a few moments in silence, I pray that you would be with my friends who are all around the world. And in the next few moments, that you would be present to us in very real and profound ways. That for those of us who find ourselves entering or in the midst of the chrysalis, of the wilderness, where maybe we know where we've been, but we do not know where we're going, or what is next, or what is being formed in us. Would you be kind and compassionate and gracious to us, and remind us that you provide all that we need, and more. Hopefully some of you have prepared the elements for communion this morning. The fourth Sunday of the month, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's table, Eucharist, the good gift of God, together. And so I want to lead you to be able to do that wherever you are. So if you have the elements, good. If you don't, go get them. Pause this and go get some bread and some wine, or some bread and some juice, or whatever you can find, quite frankly. I once did communion with Doritos and Mountain Dew for junior hires. I thought that was appropriate. Some of you probably don't, but that's okay. Go find some, and let's gather around the table together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And whenever you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup and he blessed it. He said, "This is my body, my blood shed for you. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. This is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often, and you who have not been here for a long time or ever before, you who have tried to follow, and you who have failed. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. So come not because the church invites you, or because I invite you, but because the resurrected Christ invites you to know, to be known, and to be fed here at the table." If you happen to be listening to this alone, I'd love for you to take a piece of bread and hear me, your pastor, say, "This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat." And now take the cup and hear, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Drink." If you're with friends or family, I invite you to repeat those words to one another as you serve each other communion. The body of Christ broken for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you. Thank you. And so now as we close, receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said together, amen. I want to leave you with this song written by one of our own, Sarah Groves, called Abide With Me. Our hope and our prayer for you and for us as a community in this season. See you next week.
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the abide with me. Thou on my head in early youth did smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, thou hast not left me, though I to the close, Lord, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can for the tempter's power, who like thyself before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Thy morning breaks and earthly shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me. In life and death, Lord, abide with me.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com
or on
Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity.
Or on Twitter, awakeningcommunity.
See you next time.